Let's take our Bibles and turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 26. Proverbs 26. I would like to look at one verse of Scripture, verse 12. And I will tell you now that you won't hear anything today, Lord willing, that you have not heard before. But in light of this scripture, there's some things that we need to hear again. I bring up that scripture that Apostle Paul said. He said, for me to say the same things to you is not grievous. For you it's safe. For all of us, it's safe. Safe. I've entitled this message, The Ignorance of Conceited Wisdom. And it's from this verse, verse 12, Proverbs 26, 12. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There's more hope of a fool than of him. Now, the Spirit of God has been pleased to relate to us the state of a man who is wise in his own eyes. Wise in his own eyes. His own conceit. He's found to be standing on very perilous ground because the Scripture declares there's more hope for a fool. Same word we've looked at for many, many weeks now. A stupid fella. There's more hope for a stupid fella. That's the definition. Than for someone who is wise in his own eyes. Now, let me just make a couple of comments about someone who's wise in their own eyes. That is, who sees himself as skillful, intelligent, artful in every area of life, whether it's natural, political, but especially when it comes to the things of God. He thinks himself to be wise, but he's wise in his own eyes. He's like the one that the Lord described in Luke 18:9. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. This is the attitude that flows from a man's ignorance of himself. Ignorance of the plague of his heart, ignorance of God, God's holiness, God's righteousness, and the surety of standing before God when he leaves this world. Now listen to me. We are all very, very soon, very soon. And I say this in light of eternity. This is a blip. We're just kind of in a, you know, just a twinkling of an eye moment. Think of the thousands and thousands and thousands of years that have gone before us. How I read of, you know, some historical figures and stuff. They're gone. We're just here for a moment. And there's people dying all around us. We're going to stand before God. And I know something about this word right here. Brother Neil got up and read the Word of God. The Word of God is according to the will of God, purpose of God, is the only thing, it's the only thing that God uses to regenerate a sinner, His Word. You know, you can think that you could come up to a mountain of granite, some hard stone, and I'm going to take a feather and I'm going to knock this mountain down with a feather. Someone would say, you're a fool. You're a fool if you think you're going to knock that granite mountain down with a feather. I could knock that mountain down quicker than I could convince a cold, dead heart to hear what's being said right here. I can't do it. I can't do it. Man, by nature, wise in his own conceit, he sees himself as able. But there's only two standards of wisdom. There's only two. Now listen, it's either God's or man's. One of the two. That's the only two that are. God's or man's. And here, hold your place right here. Turn to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. This is what the Spirit of God says concerning wisdom. Wisdom. Wisdom of God. Wisdom of salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14-15. The Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of God's Spirit, says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, here's the facts. This is the fact. The only thing that God's pleased to use to make one wise unto salvation is this book. The proclamation of the truth of this book. The truth of it. So it's either this book or it's us. That's it. It's either wise unto salvation from what God has to say or what man has to say. Now, with that foundation set forth, and here's where I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to say anything you hadn't heard before, but may the Lord be pleased to bless it. I pray God bless it. Bless it to the salvation of His people. There's three critical areas of wisdom that is given by the Lord to every vessel of His mercy. Now listen, I need to hear this again, you need to hear it again. There's three critical areas that God's elect are taught, and it's either God's way or man's way. Alright, here's my first question. On these critical areas. Here's my first. Now listen. What happened in the garden? What happened in the garden? My question, when man fell in the garden, and everybody knows that. They know what something about Adam and Eve, and there was a garden, and they weren't supposed to eat of this fruit, and He did, and what happened? What happened? How far did man fall? All right, now, I'm going to speak from experience, from these scriptures and from experience. A man wise in his own conceit will say that man fell, but he didn't fall so far that his good works or his free will can't bring him back into fellowship with God. Now, I'm telling you something from the scriptures, and I'm telling you something from experience. Man, in his own wisdom, says, man fell. Yes, he fell. When man fell, was he dead in trespasses and sins? Yes, that's what a man wise in his own conceit will say, because of how I'm getting ready to qualify it. Man, in his wise in his own conceit, in his own eyes, will say, yes, men are sinners. Are they dead in trespasses and sin? Yes, they will say. But, says the man wise in his own conceit, it doesn't mean that man is so dead that he can't make a decision for the Lord. And thereby, by that decision, be found back in fellowship with God. He's dead. Yes. But he's not so dead that he can't do that. And on the other hand, man wise in his own conceit says, being saved by grace means that God graciously offers salvation to every man without exception. And the only thing that you have to do, those that are dead in trespasses and sins, the only thing that you have to do is that you must accept it to make it effectual. Now, I'm telling you this from experience. According to the Scriptures, that's what a man wise in his own conceit says. Because according to the Scriptures, when Adam rebelled against God, ate of the fruit, the Scripture says that the Lord told him, in the day you eat thereof, you're going to die. Now, die means die. What does it mean to die spiritually? Now, here's what it means. It means now man is a mortal creature. He's a mortal creature. What does that mean? What do you mean he's a mortal creature? I mean he's going to die. He's either mortal or immortal. One of the two. And he's going to die. Well, what? Explain to me what you're saying is, because I've always heard that man could exercise his free will. Where did you get that? Well, a preacher told me. Where did he get it? Show that to me in this Bible, that a man has a free will. Show me. Now, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what a man says. What did God say? What does God have to say? Here, I've read this to you before. I'm going to read it just one more time. I want to hear it too. It's listen. Now here's what God has to say about free will. If you want to look at it, it's John 1, verse 13. Talking about people that are born from above. It means which were born. John 1, 13, which were born not of blood. That means that because my daddy was a believer, that doesn't mean I'm going to be a believer. We're born not of blood, nor of the will of this flesh. What does that mean? It means that this flesh, this carnal nature, does not have a will that will reconcile itself back to God. That's what it means. Nor of the will of man. What is it? I want my kids to be saved, but I cannot impart salvation. Paul says, my desire for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul couldn't save anybody. But how are they born again? They're born again of God. So whenever somebody tells you that man has a free will, all I want you to do is say, show me in the Bible. Show me. If man has a free will, show me. What happened in the garden? Here's what happened. Man rebelled against God. God told Adam, in the day you eat, you're going to die. And what happened was sin. Now being found in man, immediately brought man before the bar of God's justice, found him guilty, condemned him to death, and immediately man began to exhibit the fruit of spiritual death. When a body dies, What's happening to it? Well, it's decomposing and it's breaking down and it, you know, when man died spiritually, immediately, he had no heart that beats for God. He had no heart after God. There was no breathing after his presence and after his fellowship and righteousness. And the stench of death was immediately found on man from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. He died. He died. Just get it in your mind what happens to someone when they physically die. They die. And we've got to be buried. Why? Because they're going back to the dust. The scripture says, and the eyes of Adam and Eve were opened. They now were observant, but observant to something that they couldn't do anything about. Now they realize, I'm afraid. I'm shamed. And by experience, they knew that they were naked and they couldn't do anything about it. They couldn't. So what did they do? They decided that they'd take some fig leaves. And I'm going to cover myself before God. And that has not changed. It hasn't changed. It's the same thing. Men are trying to cover themselves with fig leaves right now. They just call it baptism and speaking in tongues and joining a church and praying through and being good and you know, giving to the children's home. Fig leaves. That's what it is. It's fig leaves. That's all it is. What happened in the garden? Man died to any ability to reconcile himself back to God, and he doesn't care. He doesn't care. He'll argue with God. Doesn't matter. And he's going to stand before God. What happened in the garden? Man died. Here's my second question. What happened at Calvary? What happened at Calvary? Now, let me tell you what a man wise in his own conceit. Again, I'm speaking from experience. God's Word. Man wise in his own eyes will say that the Lord Jesus Christ, that God might be fair, went to the cross and he died. He died on the cross for the sins of all mankind to make salvation possible. Now, I'm telling you, I'm speaking from experience, that he died on the cross, but again, in the eyes of a man conceited in his own eyes, he nothing concerning salvation, he says, was completely finished at Calvary. It wasn't complete. He died, but salvation is not secured until the sinner does his part. Nothing was secured. That's what they say. He died. He just died. And I've told you that illustration. If my mama committed murder, you've heard me say this before, my mama committed murder and she's going to be executed. And I say, well, look, since somebody's got to die, I'll die in her place so she won't have to die. And everybody will, you know, pat me on the back as I taken through the door. And they'll, you know, be saying, you know, boy, I tell you, he loved his mama, didn't he? Yeah, but the only problem is here's his mama right here and she's the guilty one. That's not substitution. What happened at Calvary? What happened at Calvary was that the Lord Jesus Christ, and the only way I know how to say it is how the scripture says it. It says that he, the Father, hath made him sin. He made him sin. for us. Who is the us? I'm going to read scripture in just a second. Who knew no sin, not personally, he didn't, but he was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What does that mean? I'm going to read a couple more scriptures to let you know what it means. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. He hath made him sin. Now, I want to make sure that everybody hears what I'm about to say. Was Christ made a sinner? The answer is no. No. No, he was not made a sinner. What is a sinner? A sinner is one disobedient. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Christ obediently was made what his people are. Now, again, what do I mean when I say he was made sin? Now listen to this. It means that what he was made to be is what we are by nature. Were those sins made to be his sins? Yes. They were made to be his sins. Psalm 40 verse 12, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. Now listen, it's either man's wisdom or God's wisdom. Mine iniquities. I thought he knew no sin. He didn't, not personally. But he was made sin. He said, Psalm 40 verse 12, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. Why? Because those sins were made his. His sins. For whom was he dying? The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 26:28. You may want to write this down. Matthew 26:28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, many. And the man wise in his own conceit say, there it is right there. He died for many, 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 many. Everybody, look up the word many. Look it up. I can tell you where I got it. Thayer's Exhaustive Concordance, Blue Letter Bible. Let me tell you what the definition of many is. A large part of mankind. That's what it means. A large part of mankind. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. A large part of mankind. And then the Lord qualified the many when he said in John 10:15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for, F-O-R, here it is, to procure salvation for his own, the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. So here's my question. Whenever the Lord was made sin, not a sinner, but was made sin, were those sins that he was bearing, what he made, those were they his sins now? Though he never personally committed any of them, he bore them all. They were his. They were his. Mine iniquity. I'm going to tell you this, if I didn't read that in that scripture right there, I wouldn't say that. But when God says it, I'm going to agree with God. To what extent were they his sins? Isaiah 53:11. And I'll define this word in particular. I have before. I'll do it again. I'll define this word so we understand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. God the Father shall see the travail of the soul of his Son and be satisfied. For by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Many. Large part. Mankind. For he shall bear, B-E-A-R. This is Isaiah 53:11. He shall bear their iniquities. I always thought, I was heard that when he, maybe I just assumed this, I don't know, I can't remember. But anyway, I remember that thinking that whenever the Lord died, somehow, I don't know if the sins were on his head, I couldn't figure out if they were on his shoulders. I couldn't quite, I knew he was dying. I thought to make salvation possible, but of course, point one, what happened in the garden kind of nullified that point. And I knew he was dying. But where were the sins? I know it had to do with him dying for sins, but how personal was this? He shall bear their iniquities. Isaiah 53:11. He shall carry, shall be burdensome, and listen to this word, gravid. Gravid. You know what that word means? Pregnant. I've said before, would you say that a woman who is bearing a child, and that bearing of that child, would you say she's got a personal involvement with it? Now, is that child kind of like, you know, just virtual, you know, as if it were? She's bearing that child, and she's bearing that child. He shall bear their sins. He shall bear their iniquities. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. Now what happened at Calvary? I'll tell you this. At Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to his word, he said, I lay down my life for the sheep. Here's what the scripture says. The scripture says that when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, the scripture says he was not dying for everybody's sin. He was not dying for everybody's sin. That's what the scripture says. I lay down my life for the sheep. When he went to the cross, how personal was it? He bore our sins in his own body. He made them his own. He made himself answerable. He made himself answerable for God, God's law. He bore the iniquity, made sin for us. And God Almighty, in absolute justice, killed him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. To bruise him. It pleased the Lord to crush him. To crush him, that's what it means. And the scripture says, concerning him bearing the sins of his people, God said, Hebrews 10:17, their sins will I remember no more. 1 John, let me read this. 1 John 1:7. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sins. Purges us. Purges us. There's no debt. There's no debt. The cleanse. Cast as far as the east is from the west, Psalm 103:12. God right now has compassion upon the people of his choosing, because he has cast their sins, the scripture says, into the depth of the sea, Micah 7:19. On Calvary's tree, the Lord Jesus Christ finished the work. He finished it. I'm telling you, he bore the sins of his people, bore them in his own body. Gravid is the word, as a woman pregnant with child. Mine iniquities. He made them to be his own. When somebody tells you Christ died for the sins of the whole world, he died for everybody's to make salvation possible, show me. Show me in this book where it says that. Last point, number three. What happens when God regenerates a sinner? What happens? Well, the man wise in his own conceit will say that regeneration is the result now of a sinner accepting the Lord into his heart. Would you make Jesus Lord? I heard Brother Henry said, you're too late. God made him that. God made him Lord. He's the Lord. You don't make him anything. One of two things is going to happen. Either you're going to bow to him now, or you're going to bow to him then. But every knee is going to bow. Every knee is going to bow. You can sit here and argue with God all you want to. And in that day, when you've done all your arguing, we're going to stand before God, and Almighty God is going to open the books. And every man's going to be judged apart from Christ out of the books of his own works. And we're going to come up wanting. Believe me. We're going to be cast out, bound hand and foot, into outer darkness. But for those written in the Lamb's book of life, when was that book written? Before the foundation of the world. I used to believe it. I told you this too. I told you, but you didn't want to hear anything new. Every time somebody accepted Jesus, an angel wrote their name in the book of life. Yeah. Got a new entry right here, y'all. I'm not trying to be funny. This is how I thought. They write their names. No, the scripture said the Lamb book of life written from the foundation of the world. All the names were written. God Almighty, God of people, always had them, chosen in Christ. So what happens when God regenerates a sinner? Well, the man wise in his own conceit says, well, here's what happens. God made a choice for, the devil made a choice against, and man's going to cast decide and vote. It's got to be a majority. There's already been two votes cast, and God's not going to infringe on a man's free will. Well, I've already established man doesn't have a free will, so there's nothing there to infringe on. What happens? A man wise in his own conceit said, I'm going to have to make the final vote. And when he does that, you know what it's going to do? I don't know about y'all, but I can tell you what, you know. I know I didn't do much, but at least I believed. Man's not going to glory before God. He is not going to stand before God and tell God what he did. Almighty God saved people by grace. And they know it through faith in him. They believe God. When it comes to salvation, salvation was purposed, established before the foundation of the world. That's what 2 Thessalonians 2:13. We are bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. When it comes to salvation, regeneration is the result. Regeneration is the result, the manifestation of that which God Almighty everlastingly ordained. I've read this, I'm going to wrap this up. 2 Timothy 1:8. 2 Timothy 1:8. Listen to what I'm saying. Here's what I just said. I said that God Almighty established before the foundation of the world that he was going to save a people. And in the mind and will and purpose of Almighty God, they were saved. They were saved. Saved. 2 Timothy 1, 8 to 10. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us. I've said before, what came first, salvation or regeneration? What comes first, salvation or regeneration? Salvation. According to this book right here. Well, I've always heard, here again, with all due respect, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you've heard if it's contrary to this book. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now manifested by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What happens in regeneration? Is God just waiting on a man to just see whether or not he's going to choose the Lord? And, you know, is that what? No. When it pleased God, Paul said, who called me by his grace, revealed his son in me. Immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood. When it pleased God. When is God going to call one of his own out of darkness? When he's pleased to. I don't have to sing 75 verses of Just As I Am. God's going to save his own. He said in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me, they shall come to me. Why? Because he's going to call. He's going to give them a new heart, make them willing, the day of his power. Salvation is not a decision. Salvation is not a decision. Salvation is a person. And salvation is union with that person, being found in him. And that union with him is according to God's choosing, God's will, God's purpose, who hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And I'll tell you this, in that day, according to this book right here, all that the Father chose, the Son redeemed. He redeemed them. And the Spirit of God is going to call them. And in that day, we'll stand before God, not in our own merit, because we don't have any. We're going to stand before God in his merit, by his grace. And according to this book, we shall hear those who have been made to see something of their need and cry out for mercy. You shall hear him say, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Have you ever noticed that every time God says something about what he does, it was always done before the foundation of the world? And he just reveals it to us in time. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit, in his own eyes? There's more hope of a fool than of him. That hope of a fool. A man that doesn't believe anything. He just doesn't believe anything. It just doesn't matter. A man wise in his own conceit thinks that he's got something that he's done to merit himself before God. But you take a man who is a stupid fellow, God might be pleased to save somebody like that. Right here. Here's one of them right here. Just a stupid fellow. Lord, thank you for having mercy on this sinner, but not leaving me to myself, not leaving me to go through this world thinking that I'd done something for you. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Amen. Okay.